Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us again for our Sunday worship service. Our services, of course, are 10 o'clock right now, and again at 11:15. We also have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're doing the study of Ephesians then. On Sundays, we're doing the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 11 this morning. So I'm glad that you could join with us. Also, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday right here at our house at 2 o'clock, and currently she's teaching prophecy, at least some portions of prophecy. That's about a third of the Bible, so she won't be doing every prophecy in the Bible, but a lot of those that people have questions about will be involved in that particular study. Remember, here at Portland Bible Church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So thank you again for joining with us. And I've got a couple of announcements here this morning, so I'll go through those. Pastor Bomulek, Ken Bomuleka, who has an orphanage and a number of folks that he teaches. They're starting a seminary over there in Uganda, Africa, and so he is requesting any old laptops or cell phones or iPads, any of those things for his students, for the seminary students, and so we've already sent some. We have a contact to get in the materials over there, so this is our African connection. So, morning, Pastor Ken. Thanks so much for joining us, you and your folks over there in Uganda. And also, we have at our website, or at our Facebook page, we have an update from Pastor Patrick Wyatt, who has the publication that we have talked about in the past. And the publication is, of course, Darkened Pulpits. We've been talking about this. He now has his website up. It's available. You can get one there. We've been giving them away. I've ordered some more, but basically you can get them at his website and support the ministry that God has given him to teach people what is happening, not just in society in general, but within the churches. It's called Darkened Pulpits, Patrick Wyatt. The website, if you're interested, is LSOT, L-S-O-T, Publishing. That's Lampstand of Truth Publishing, L-S-O-T, Publishing.com. So you can go there and you can purchase a book or as many as you want to give to your friends. So this is an opportunity to have an outreach to those who are confused about so many things that have happened in our society, around the world, and not only that, but even in our local churches. So check that out, if you will. And he does have a presentation, as I say, at our Facebook from March 28th, where he kind of goes through and outlines what's contained in that book. That is available at Judy Glennie's Facebook page. All of our messages for the last 3 years plus are there at Judy Glennie, my wife's Facebook page. And so you can go there. So far, they're all still there, so you can go back and view any of those that are in the past as late as, let's see, Thursday, I guess. We have that already posted. And so his is up there as well from March 28th, so you can check that out as well. And also, again, please check out the Rosenberg Report on TBN Thursday night. Joel Rosenberg is just doing a marvelous job of presenting what's going on, particularly in Israel. They're having a very difficult time right now because it's a nation sadly divided against itself, and such a nation cannot stand. And Netanyahu is, of course, praying. He says, if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the scripture says, and pray for it, especially right now, that they can be unified, because nothing the enemies of Israel like better than to have the infighting within the Hebrew people, within Jerusalem, within Israel itself. So we need to pray for unification there and that they can make whatever compromises they have to politically to keep that nation safe during this troubled time. So check that out on the Rosenberg Report. He kind of gave us the latest update this week, so it'd be worth going through that. And next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. Others call it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. We will be having the communion next week, so you can get your matzah, your unleavened bread, your grape juice, or your wine, whichever you prefer, to recognize the work of Christ on the cross. So we'll be doing that next Sunday. This Sunday, of course, Palm Sunday, and is remembered that way. But we spend the time, of course, doing what the Lord said, commemorating his death until he returns, and being thankful for that, taking the elements of communion. It is interesting this year that the Passover and the Resurrection Sunday and all of the events of Passion Week happened just, we believe, as they did in the year in which they originally occurred. So praise the Lord for that. So we're right on schedule for Passover and for, of course, unleavened bread, and then first fruits, which is Resurrection Sunday. So keep those things in mind. And the last thing, of course, is that we have, I'm supposed to mention sometimes, and I always forget, that if you would like to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks or offerings, however, usually money order or check is the best. And again, you send that to this address, my home address, but make sure on the envelope you put Portland Bible Church, and also on the check, so that the bank will honor that, and I don't have to deal with any of the finances. The deacons take care of all of that. We do have a box here for the folks who come, but many people, of course, are listening at great distance, and so if you would like to give, we certainly appreciate that. And God has honored the giving over the last years, and we have had adequate funds. We still would like to increase our income financially, so we're praying to the Lord so that we can help the missionaries that we once supported. We had four missionaries, Moses Amabiko, among others, that we support. And of course, by the way, that was the other book that we have, which is the Power of Prevailing Prayer. We mentioned this one on Thursday because this is a great presentation of prayer. We've been studying prayer. We're just about to finish that on our Thursday class. It's interesting that we seem to have as many hits on Facebook and YouTube for our Thursday class, I guess because of the doctrine of prayer. A lot of people want that information, so that is available there for you. Whew, I think that's all the announcements. It's always our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies and worship services to take time for silent prayer. We understand that this is essential so that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer to acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit bringing to our remembrance any sins that we perhaps are not aware of, and therefore we can acknowledge and confess them. 1 John 1, 9 clearly says, if we, John includes himself, so it's for believers, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, of course they've been judged on the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten about or didn't know we'd committed, and therefore we have the spiritual filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we can have an understanding of God's Word. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these troubled times that seem to be permeating not just our nation but around the world and even within local churches, we pray that you would help to sustain us with your word. We know that we have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given him to us as a Savior so that our sins can be forgiven simply by believing in him and his finished work on the cross. Nevertheless, to live in this world with all of the attacks that we have coming against us from the evil cosmic system of Satan and his henchmen and the demon hordes, we recognize that we need stability in our own lives and in our own churches. And we pray that you would give us a supercharge, if you will, of the Holy Spirit so that we could live above the circumstances, so that we could be strengthened in all things spiritual and therefore be able to deal with anything that comes against us as the great men and women of faith of antiquity have done. And we have that example for us in the book of Hebrews, and we thank you for that example. We pray that we might take heed and therefore gain the approval as they did in times past, so that we likewise might come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now we pray that you would enlighten us, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study this morning, and we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the New Testament, we've been studying for some time, and we kind of got waylaid here in chapter 11, which is a good thing, because chapter 11 has the reference by the writer of Hebrews to all of these wonderful Old Testament saints. Of course, we're coming up on a passage that says, time would fail me if I mentioned them all. So obviously, he simply mentioned a number, and no particular order even to the number. It's kind of as they came to his mind under the Holy Spirit's instilling and inspiring him to write these things. But I thought that it would be good for us, many of us who are Gentiles rather than Hebrew believers in the Messiah, to go back and look at some of the passages. Now, obviously, we can't look at every passage that deals with these subjects, and so we leave that for your homework. Yes, here at Portland Bible Church, we do give you homework, and I know that some of you, of course, after we study a passage, get interested and go back and read two or three chapters surrounding that particular reference, because it is exciting, and many times, at least today in churches, pastors only give a quick reference, maybe tell a little brief summary of what's happening, but very few people actually go back and study the book of Joshua or the book of Judges or the books of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel. They're very lengthy, they're very tedious, and yet it's all part of God's Word. Every jot, every tittle, every word that God has, every phrase, every principle, every promise in the Word of God is for our edification. Some things, of course, in terms of promises and prophecy, are related to Israel and others, but many of them are for us individually today as believers in Jesus Christ. And those that are not, of course, still have application in our life. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is, according to Solomon in the Proverbs, our very life. And so if you have a life of abundance, it's because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you access daily, periodically, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Well, that's the sermon for this morning. We'll close in prayer and go home. No, I'm just kidding. At any rate, if you have your outline, we are in this section, Evidence of a Life of Faith, the examples of faithful people. We have about 20 people mentioned by name. We've come down, and the last few that we looked at were Joshua, although he's not named here. We know the situation because just about everybody in Christendom and many people who are unbelievers know about something called the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. At least when we were young people in Sunday school, we learned all of these Bible stories, Noah, and of course the ark and other things, Moses and the burning bush, and of course Joshua and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Some of the other stories are not quite as familiar as we get to people like Gideon and Jephthah, but nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews calls to our mind, and particularly to the Hebrew Christians, those who, of course, have this traditional understanding, so that they recognize the faith of these ancient believers and therefore calls to attention the believers of his day to recognize and therefore demonstrate the same kind of faith. Well, we're down here in the, this was actually under Joshua, letter L, which is number 10 of the 20. So we have Joshua, and then we had Rahab. I think last time we got as far as Rahab, and we had some information related to that. But before I do that, I wanted to backtrack a little bit. I had a question, and whenever people have questions, by the way, if you have questions, pick up the phone, call me. I don't mind. I've studied for over 50 years in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, and so I don't want to say they call me an expert. I don't feel like an expert because every day I'm learning new things. But it simply indicates that I've done my homework. So if you have questions, give me a call, drop me a line, we'll try to answer it. One of the questions we had here, of course, I mentioned the fact that the walls of Jericho fell down and fell outward rather than inward. And so some had questioned, how do you know that they fell outward and not inward? Well, there is a debate about that, but the city of Jericho, first of all, one of the things that we need to remember is it's kind of hard to tell what walls they were talking about. There were 34 wall constructions in Jericho over the centuries. It's one of the oldest cities in the Middle East. And so in terms of the rubble, trying to determine which wall that was and what was the date, the best they can tell, it's probably the one that was burned. Because Joshua, of course, burned the city, and therefore the burn layer is probably the one. But even so, the rubble is very difficult to say, well, this was the wall that Jericho had when Joshua came through there and the trumpets and sounded and the wall fell down. However, the Hebrew seems to bear it out. So I wanted to go here to Joshua chapter 6 and give you basically my best take on this. I know some people say, boy, that's a small point, Pastor. Well, these are the things that sometimes we have questions about. And when I say something, then people say, where does he get that? So this is one of the answers. Maybe you didn't have a question, but others did. And so here's where I get that. And what I mean by that is that the walls fell outward, not inward, as one might expect. So as we go to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, here's where we find the actual destruction of the walls. It says in verse 20 of Joshua 6, so the people shouted, and they blew the trumpets. That's the priests, of course, who had the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout. Okay, so they shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and took the city. Now, it's interesting, in the New American Standard, in the margin, where it says the walls fell flat, it says over there, let's see, in verse 20, it says the walls fell in its place. Actually, it's a singular for wall. The wall fell in its place. However, in the Hebrew, we have several things going on. The word fall is nafal. Nafal in the Hebrew means to fall. In fact, it's where we get the ancient fallen ones called the Nephilim. They were the fallen ones. So this says that that the wall, singular, fell. And then the word is tachat, T-A-C-H-A-T-H, T-A-C-H-A-T-H, tachat. And it has appended to it the personal pronoun it. Well, it's a thing, so it's the neuter pronoun it. So, and the translation would be under or beneath or below it. So some have translated it fell flat. Others say it fell upon itself. But it is interesting that the mound where Jericho is quite a hill. So it actually seems to be a hill that is up above. My guess is that it was on higher ground. The walls surrounded it. And when they fell down the hill. The reason that we see that, again, is this word, chakum, which indicates beneath or below. Now, why that's important is then when it says that the people went up, we have the word Allah. A-L-A-H, it's the letter ayin in Hebrew, and then A-L-A-H, Allah, which means to go up. So it sounds like the walls fell downward, and the people went upward. Again, it may be that the walls just fell on themselves. Certainly, they did not fall inward. They either fell down upon themselves. Perhaps some type of earthquake was precipitated by the Lord at the sound of the trumpet and the shouting. That's how some people try to explain it. But at any rate, the walls fell down at the sound of the trumpets and at the sound of the shouting of the people. And the appearance from the word hakom, meaning below, seems to indicate to me that the walls fell downward, down the hill from Jericho, and the people went upward into the city. So that's where I get the idea that the walls fell outward or downward, and then the people walked straight up over the rubble into the city. Again, maybe it's a small point, but many times I have these questions, and I want to make sure that I'm not just saying something that cannot be substantiated. Obviously, there is some disagreement, but it won't change your salvation at all with regard to the walls. It is interesting. You would expect them to fall probably inward, but if it was a hillside and Jericho was above the area around, then the walls would probably fall outward, and the people, of course, going straight up. When we got to the next verse, so now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we have Rahab. Now, we started this last time, and we did not finish, of course, and so we have Rahab, and we got tied up a little bit in her name. And that was another question that perhaps people haven't asked, but again, it's one of those that I had, because there are other places in Scripture where we have a similar spelling in English of a word, Rahab, although it's actually pronounced different in the Hebrew. There are two different words that look very similar, and the only difference in the Hebrew is a piece of the letter chet, as opposed to hey. It's a tiny little piece. In fact, if you're looking at the Hebrew, you almost miss it. Sometimes when I'm studying, if I don't see the little piece of the letter in there, I may look up the wrong word and I go, that doesn't make sense. And then I take my magnifying glass and I can see that little piece of a letter is missing or it's there, and it changes the whole meaning of the word. And while in English we spell these similarly, there are two different words. The one is, of course, Rahav, which is which has the H sound, Rahav, and the B sound is a V sound, so Rahav would be the clear pronunciation. It's masculine, and it refers and is the poetic name for a proud one or insolent. It's used for Egypt as a metaphor. Also has to do with a sea monster over, we noted in Job 26:12, and in Job 9:13, it is even equated with Satan himself. So that's not Rahab the harlot. The other word, of course, is Rahav, and it is the longer A pronunciation, and it has the hate rather than the he. So it would be Rahav, and that means spacious or broad, and it's used of the sea being broad in Job 11:19 and 30:14. I think we mentioned it last time. I just wanted to make the connection, connect the dots for you if you missed that and were not with us then. And so while it may be a question that's not answered, it's one that I have, because I saw this word, the same word, and I thought, that can't be the same. Rahab the harlot was not a monster. She was not representative of Satan. Well, they're two totally separate words, as we noted. We could do a whole study, but I think that serves the purposes. So by means of faith, the instrumental of means that we've seen all through chapter 11, by means of exercising personal belief in the Word of God, in the promises of God, Rahab had the promise. Now, she had the promise, of course, of the spies who came in, and they promised her that because she would deliver them, and she did, from the citizens there of the city, because they were spying out the city. And she protected them, hid them up in the hayloft somewhere. And then, of course, when the officials came, she said, oh, I think they went out that way, and kind of pointed so that they would go out of town. And that evening, she let them down from the hayloft or wherever they were, and they escaped back and reported that they could take the city. And so she was then promised that her house and her family and anyone inside would be delivered. Of course, and we see that over in Joshua chapter 2 and again in chapter 6, 17. I wanted to look at it because there was an interesting feature there as well. Several things. One, she's called the harlot there. Also in the New Testament, in our passage, let's see, I think, is that what you have it here? Here in our passage, she's called a harlot. And we noted that while this is sinful, obviously, prostitution, nevertheless, she came from a pagan society where prostitution was actually elevated. And she would have been a priestess. In fact, she had a very fine establishment. Apparently, her home was along the wall, so that would be a prestige location, actually, in the city, as far as I understand. And so, obviously, she was not a lower caste, if you will, as we might think of prostitution today. However, our understanding is, since she is cataloged in the book of Hebrews as one of the great people of faith, we can only believe that she believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore was a believer and trusted in the Lord God of Israel, that he would deliver her and her family. One of the interesting sidebars on this is that they put a scarlet thread, probably some type of wool of scarlet. Scarlet was a very expensive dye. And of course, scarlet wool was used in a number of things in connection with the offering, particularly the red heifer offering. Obviously, these things represent, we believe, the blood. And so just as Israel was protected from Pharaoh, and so the firstborn was protected in the household by putting blood on the doorpost and the lintel, obviously that was blood. This is symbolic of the blood from her house. Pardon me. Probably the second floor, they hung this they hung this piece of scarlet, again, to me, representing the blood, and therefore they were delivered. So let's go back now and take a look, as we can, at a couple of the passages where we find this. Obviously, you can read chapter 2 and chapter 6 of Joshua. Also chapter 3 and 4 as well. So that whole section, some of you probably have already done it. So Joshua chapter 2 and verse 6. And so this whole section here, you see, tells the story, the two men who came as spies secretly. And then in verse 6 it says, but she brought them up to the roof, and had hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the floor. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, that is, the soldiers. And as soon as they, those who are pursuing her, had gone out, they shut the gate. And then that evening, she let them go. And it says here that verse 10, for we have heard, this is, of course, Rahab and her family have heard, how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you. Documentation of the Exodus, which was known. I don't know that it was on CNN. It wasn't on the internet. But news traveled, and they had heard this tremendous deliverance of the Hebrew people from Pharaoh and his armies. And in the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Pardon me. Verse 11 is really important. It says, and when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. Here is her testimony, the Lord your God, the God of Israel, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me, to the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with me and my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And so this is where she got it. Now, the interesting thing is, when you go over to verse 18, it says here, let's see, verse 17, Joshua 2 said, and the men said to her, we will be free from the oath if you to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out from the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid upon it. And so therefore in verse 21, she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now we see the scarlet cord used, and basically it is some type of wool from the sheep, and they dye it a scarlet color, obviously signifying blood symbolically. We find it over dealing with purification. This scarlet in the Hebrew means a brilliant crimson. A brilliant crimson color. It was used for purification in such places as Leviticus 14:4 and in Numbers 14:6. And of course, we even see it over in Hebrews 9:19. So I want to hold the place because I want to come back. But let's go to Hebrews 9:19. Hebrews 9:19. Now here it says, for when every commandment has been spoken by Moses, when it had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool. Isn't that interesting? So the symbolism continues. So what I'm doing here is making some connections that otherwise just seem a little bit odd. Why would this be? Why couldn't she use a blue thread? Or because the significance is this was used to represent purification in offerings in Israel. I think it had to do with leprosy, had to do with the red heifer and other offerings, recognizing symbolically purification. Her household had been purified because of the faith of this individual, Rahab. And so we see that here in verse 19, scarlet wool and hyssop. Now we've spent some time talking about hyssop. Hyssop, of course, was what was used when they gave the bitter drink to Jesus Christ. They had a sprig of hyssop, and on that they put the drink that they put up to his lips to taste when he was on the cross. Hyssop was also used to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels before the Exodus and the deliverance of the Hebrews from the Egyptians. So hyssop is also kind of looks like a little paintbrush if you take hyssop and then you use it and hold it in your hand, and it's got all these little branches, kind of acts like a little paintbrush, and that's what they use. And so it is significant that the writer of Hebrews uses this hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. This is what Moses did when he was setting up the tabernacle and consecrating the tabernacle. They would use hyssop, and of course all of these crimson colors were part of it in terms of the purification. So all these things are connected together, and I just wanted you to see that. So this is what we see. Now we can go over to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, kind of the rest of the story. Joshua 6 and verse 17. Joshua 6, obviously I'm skipping over it. I leave the rest of it for you. And he gets the instructions as to what they were to do in terms of going around the city for 7 days. Every day they go around the city and they were to be silent. It's interesting that I like the idea of the silence. A slight digression, when Moses and the people of Israel came to the Red Sea and they fearful that Pharaoh was going to destroy them with his chariots, Moses said, be quiet. Don't say a word. Can you imagine telling several millions of people? I don't know, they must have been down through the ranks, all of his adjutants, and telling people, don't say a word. Dead silence. Silence. Many times when God is working, we say, what am I going to do, God? And the Lord's kind of saying, just be quiet. Just be quiet. I'm working here. And so sometimes I think we need to just be still and let the Lord do his work. We see it many times. Moses said, be quiet. The Lord is going to do this. And the same thing here. They marched around the city. Oh, I'm sure there were jeers coming from Jericho. Oh, look at these fools. They think somehow the walls are going to come down if they march around the city. And then periodically they would blow the horn. every day, 7 days on the seventh day. And so some have suggested several miles around the city. I don't know how, you probably go over and measure the mound, but apparently a number of miles. You could probably do it in a day. You could go around the city. And so it wasn't all the people of Israel. It was the military that was part of this. The other people were back. You wouldn't have a million people marching around the city, as some say, well, that doesn't even make sense. This would be the military. At the head of the column, you have, of course, the priests, and they have the trumpets, as we've noted in the past. That would probably be the shofar that are involved there, although it could, I don't know if they would use the silver trumpets. They were later on, and so they used the shofar mostly. It simply says that they blew the trumpets in this case. At any rate, when we get down here to verse 17, we read this, Joshua 6 and 17, and it says, let's see, 6 and 17. Okay, and it says in verse 16, it came about the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given the city, and the city shall be under a ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourself the things that keep from the things that are under the ban. Everything was to be destroyed. However, gold, silver, things that could be utilized in the tabernacle and for the Lord's work, those were carried out. Everything else was destroyed, and the city, of course, was burned. That's noted here as well. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed everything in the city. Sadly, both men, women, young and old, ox, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring out the woman and all that she has there, as we have sworn to her. So the young men did that, and they became part of the camp of Israel. Verse 25, Rahab the harlot and her family and household and all they had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out. And, of course, the interesting thing here is that an individual named Achan kept some of the contraband that he was not supposed to, and it actually brought God's discipline upon Israel until they finally found Achan. More about that in chapter 7. You can read that if you so choose. So here we have basically the information dealing with the deliverance, and all that we have is one verse in the book of Hebrews, yet we have these chapters 2 and 6 and even 3 and 4 as well. The other reference, of course, I think we mentioned, was over in James, where James, also a Hebrew believer, by the way, James is what we call one of the Hebrew epistles, an epistle written to the Jewish Christians. We have 1st and 2nd Peter, we have James and Jude, those are the epistles written to the Hebrew people, and of course the book of Hebrews written to them as well. These are called the Hebrew epistles. They were written to a Jewish believing audience. So when we go over to the book of James, chapter 2, James actually mentions this situation as well. And you might expect, just as the writer of Hebrews, writing to a Hebrew audience, so James, writing to a Hebrew audience as a Jew, in chapter 2 and verse 25 says this, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? He's emphasizing the fact that believers need to demonstrate their salvation by works. Some do, some don't, but here she did. In fact, that's what we have in the entire book of the entire chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. They were believers and they were saved, but then they demonstrated by their faith in the things that they did. So it is mentioned in the book of James. The book of James is all about Christian production. Of course, he mentions Abraham and being justified by offering up Isaac. That did not save him. That was post-salvation demonstration of the righteousness and the faith of Abraham. And so then we get to verse 25 in the same way. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, demonstrating the righteousness that God had given her by our belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I add that, of course. When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Another interesting thing that we find here, the word here for, she received the messengers. Now, in the Hebrew and in the passages over in Joshua, it called them spies. But here it calls them angelos, which is interesting. It calls them messengers. Now, I don't know what that, I can only say that the spies, when we think of spies, I don't know, maybe I think of James Bond or something, I don't know. But a spy is someone covert, and so in a sense they were, but they were also messengers. We know that because the writer of Hebrews does not call them spies. He calls them messengers. The word angelos, where we get our English word angels, means a messenger. So when they came to spy, apparently she was fearful, and they said, don't fear. If you deliver us, our God will deliver you and your household. They gave her the gospel. We know that from the word angelos here, where the message comes from these individuals who otherwise were called spies in the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews says, hey, they were messengers. Your pastor is a messenger. In that sense, I'm an angelos. Now, I'm not an angel, but the word angelos means a messenger. And the messenger of the word of God gives the gospel. So these spies, apparently, gave the gospel in that day, as they understood it, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Perhaps they looked forward to the Messiah, Yeshua, who would come someday and deliver their people. We don't know what was the substance of the message, but they were called messengers. So it is interesting here. I noted that, and I thought, wait a minute, it doesn't say spies. It says Rahab the harlot justified when she received the messengers. Angelos, good translation, but I'd like it to be get the clarification there, not spies, but messengers, and sent them out by another way. And that's all the reference. So we have the reference in Hebrews, our passage, Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25, and the substance of the story in Joshua chapter 2, all the way up through chapter 6. And so we see that this individual did not perish, as we noted, with those who were disobedient, but rather receiving the spies, Old Testament, of course, and even in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, it uses a word for those who would check things out, basically. We have kata skupas, to scope it out according to a standard. So in that sense, it's translated into the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, and it's translated there as spies. Only place that we find it in the New Testament is this word angelos in James 2:25. And she sent them out, these messengers, in or with peace. With peace, she gave them deliverance. Well, that brings us through this particular verse then. This is verse 31. And so I think we'll take a look now back at Hebrews, and we'll see if we can get just a little bit of a start before the break, and then we'll come back and continue. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Now we have a litany of Old Testament saints all mentioned together. And so we have here in this list that we have are going to be another six individuals that are mentioned by name. And so in this verse, I'll read the verse first in English. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And of course, we talk about the prophets, and we have 16 prophets that wrote. There are other prophets, of course. Even Saul prophesied, but we don't consider him one of the prophets. The prophets, of course, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Many consider, of course, and I would agree, the book of Daniel. So that's four. And then we have the 12 so-called minor prophets. They're not minor by any means. They're just shorter writings. So we have the other 12. So altogether, we have 16 writing prophets. And rather than give you all of the names and go through it, he just simply says here, the prophets, and the prophets, plural, which would include the 16 and any others such as Saul, and as a matter of fact, even Nebuchadnezzar, who got to prophesy a little bit as well and give a testimony in when he became a believer in the 500s BC. At any rate, that's what we have. So it says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me. The word time here is chronos, which means chronological time. And that is, you know, I don't want to make this go on forever. And you and I would probably say, well, it's already going on forever with our pastor because he's looking at all these Old Testament passages. But for the Hebrew reader, they know these stories. I'm going through a lot of these stories because today many in the church do not know these stories, tragically. As young people, we learned a lot of them in Sunday school, but how many of you studied Jephthah? You may have looked at some like Gideon, for example, but also you have Jephthah. How about Samuel and anything that deals with Samuel? Or what about Barak and Deborah, who's not mentioned by name, but she was the prophetess here that went along with Barak in a particular deliverance. Most people have no knowledge of those. So we won't spend an inordinate amount of time because just as trying to explain Moses, we'd have to deal with the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there's all those books that deal with Moses and all the other references throughout the Old Testament of the law of Moses. So we can't spend all that time. The writer of Hebrews is simply highlighting, but I did want to at least go back. So pardon my digression as we look into the Old Testament and give you a highlight. We may not be here again anytime soon. You can do the study. I will give you all the verses and chapters for each of these individuals so you can do your own study and read the rest of the story dealing with Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and all of those as well. At any rate, we have the introduction. Now, these, of course, basically cover a period known as the Judges. When was the last time, this is a rhetorical question, that you were in a church and they said, open your Bible to Judges chapter 1. We're going to study the book of Judges. I dare say no one today anywhere in any church is studying the book of Judges. I dare say that many of you have never read the book of Judges, unless you're one of those who reads the whole Bible in a year. But, of course, you'd have slugged through things like Leviticus, very painful. Oh, and Numbers, my goodness. And then Judges. Joshua, a little more entertaining. But Judges has some valuable things. And many of these great men and women of faith were in the period of the Judges, and Gideon is one of those. As a matter of fact, he's the first one mentioned here, even though he is fifth in the judgeship of Israel. Well, we've got to stop there. We'll come back next hour and continue on with Gideon and the period of the Judges. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to examine these Old Testament references that the writer of Hebrews gives us so that we might understand what he's talking about in terms of these great individuals, male and female, of the faith and how you approved what they did. They weren't perfect people by any means. They had old sin natures, but they demonstrated in what they did in their lives some great feat or multiple acts of great faith. We thank you for their example. We pray that in our day, under our situation, we might do likewise and exercise faith in all that we do, standing firm in your promises and in your word. And Father, for that one person who might be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history, undiminished deity, true God, perfect humanity through the virgin birth, a sinless human being. He lived and became qualified as a sinless human being as the offering for every sin of every member of the human race. John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and indeed he did. He was even mocked that one individual should die for the nation to be delivered in mockery, and that's exactly what he did, but not just the nation of Israel, all members of the human race. You're included, I'm included, and all you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody would believe in him, in Jesus Christ, and his finished work, would not perish eternal separation from God, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to fellowship together in freedom in these United States and to study your word as you instruct us so that we might be edified of soul and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we give you all the glory and honor in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.